Please open in your Bible, if you would, to Mark chapter 6, and I will be reading this morning verses 14 through 30. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had been known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and the guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took the body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Thus ends the reading of God's Holy Word. May He write it upon all of our hearts. Well, since it has been a while that we were last in the Gospel of Mark, we should quickly review what was happening up until this point, especially as it is relevant for the understanding of our passage today. Well, if you recall, Jesus has been preaching and teaching with unmatched authority. He has been healing the sick. He has been casting out demons. And word is spreading quickly about this man who had demonstrated power over sin, death, and the devil himself. Upon return from the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where he had cast out the legion of demons, Jesus takes his 12 disciples with him to his hometown, Nazareth, where he is hated by his own family. We read, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Why did Jesus need to take his 12 disciples with him, knowing that he would be rejected? It was in order to give them a taste of what would happen when they would be sent on a mission trip of their own. Not only would they not be able to take much with them, only the bare necessities, they would also encounter those who would not receive them or hear the gospel message with which they were sent. And we know too, full well, that you and I are not exempt from this rejection. Because of the name of Jesus, which we carry, we too experience ridicule, scorn, even some level of persecution by our relatives, our neighbors, our peers. But the Holy Spirit comforts us and gives us strength to endure despite our difficulties. Jesus knows our hearts, and Jesus empathizes with us as our great high priest. Nonetheless, in a similar vein, as their master and with the power bestowed upon them by Jesus, they also preach the gospel of repentance, as did John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 4, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They also cast out evil spirits and healed many people who were sick. So word is traveling quickly about Jesus all over the region, and this word has reached the ears of even King Herod himself. And Herod is utterly disturbed at this news. It appears that this Jesus is becoming more popular than Herod himself. And you have to admit that it's really not much different than that for each of you. Because you have to admit that you want to control, you want to rule your own lives. Put yourself up on a pedestal. But Jesus is the new word on the street. When men and women are confronted by the word and the works of Jesus, they try earnestly to come up with an explanation, more than often in an attempt to dismiss Jesus. We don't want him, nor do we need him. Well, there are three estimations of who this man is in verses 14 through 16. Some people said that he was Elijah, the forerunner of the day of the Lord, who in popular Judaism was a helper of the needy. Others regarded Jesus as a prophet, like the other Old Testament prophets who have been silent for 400 years since Malachi. There are actually very high opinions of who Jesus might be. But it goes to show that even high opinions of Jesus do not equal saving faith in Jesus. It concerns me that some of Christ's church think that Jesus to be the greatest thing that ever happened to this planet and not trust in him alone for salvation. Herod himself was deathly afraid that he, Jesus, was John the Baptist, whom he beheaded, whom has been raised from the dead, seeking vengeance upon his own head for his cruel slaughter. This causes Herod to remember all the evil that he had done, and the details vividly run through his mind. Then Mark fills in the backstory for us. Between John's arrest in chapter 1, verse 14, and his death, it is from this account which I draw my points of consideration this morning. Well, our first point is this. Faithful preaching of the truthful message is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. It should make you tremble. It could cost you your reputation, even your life. And we need to be clear, and we need to clear up a misconception. John's capture was a result of his message and ministry and not of his personality. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets that comes on the scene 400 years after Malachi. As far as we can tell, he's a humble guy. He was not flashy or stylish, as we can tell from what he wore and what he ate. From outward appearance, he was a humble, meek man, but John also had a humble personality. From chapter 1, we know that John knew who he wasn't. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. He came not to point people to himself, but away from himself, to Jesus, the one after he who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. And the crowd still came out in droves and to hear him preach and be baptized by him, as he was the most popular preacher of the day. His message was marked by humility, by clarity, urgency, and integrity. When the message exudes from John's heart and protrudes from his lips, it is like a dart hitting the bullseye. And it hits the target of people's hearts. Because that is what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God. That is exactly why the Puritans called preaching the act of prophesying. When you hear the Word of God preached, and not man's ideas, there will be a response. And in Matthew, he speaks directly to the sinfulness of the people. He says, "You brood of vipers." Again, these words bearing the authority of the one who sent him. That's what happened with John's encounter with Herod. John spoke and Herod knew. He was caught. I want you to think about Herod's family for a minute. This family was not a little bit messed up. The Herod we are talking about here is Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great, the one who was disturbed at the birth of Jesus and so went great lengths in effort to try to eradicate him as a child. Herod Antipas was not the king, but actually a tetrarch who was put in charge of a quarter of the Herodian dynasty. Like his father, Herod the Great, he was shrewd, pitiless, and a lover of luxury. And this is also the natural inclination of many of our human hearts as well. I mean, who doesn't like fancy things? Antipas reveals his fleshly desires as he persuaded Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip, to divorce her husband and marry him. Also, in order to marry Herodias, he had to abandon his own wife. So we can see why in Luke 13:32, Jesus refers to Antipas as that fox. He was cunning and malicious to the point of abandonment and adultery. And John the Baptist, in his prophetic ministry, pointed out the sin in Herod's heart. He had directly broken the law of God in Leviticus 18:16, where it says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." And in Leviticus 20:21, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Well, there's a backstory of Herod. One of my goals as a preacher is humility. I need to ask the Lord to help me as I strive to be a man of integrity, to be a man of God's word. And this will show for all of us as we become more and more men and women of God's word. And that is what we strive for too. We need to get beyond that point of explanation to that point of talking to people's hearts. We must see a change in the hearts of our hearers as well in our own hearts. And our preaching as preachers should be about Jesus, pointing to Christ and away from ourselves. John preached the gospel of repentance. And he preached Antipas' need for Christ, and that got him into deep trouble. Our pastor's preaching should be about Jesus, even if it would get us into trouble. John was bound in prison because the word pierced Antipas' heart, and he needed to do something about it. It is a fearful thing to speak, to have the words of the Lord on our lips, to tell unbelievers. It may even cost you big trouble. This leads us to our second point, that there will be different responses to the hearers of the word. A few people will receive it, but many more are going to reject it. The truth about which John spoke had such precise focus that it produced two different responses with Herod and his new wife, Herodias. Herodias had a grudge against John. She was bitter toward him. She also wanted to kill him, and like a viper of the generation of vipers about whom John the Baptist spoke, she was all out intent on killing him. She was waiting, curled up, ready to strike at the first chance that she might have. But she was unable. She never had the opportunity to do it herself. Whereas Herodias was the viper, Herod was the fox. Jesus said on another occasion in Luke chapter 13, "Go tell that fox." Antipas actually had mixed emotions about John. In verse 20, we see that he feared John. He had heard the word he preached, and he knew that he was just and holy. He was the great prophet who had come preaching repentance. And from John's words, he knew that he was caught. He knew that he was a just and holy man, that John's words had the authority of the one who had sent him. You can say Herod had uttermost respect for this man of God, and that is why he put him into prison. It was not to punish him or wait for him to receive a death sentence. It was to protect him, in order to protect him from his viper wife, Herodias, who was all out to get him. Herod knew that he was bad and that John was good. He heard John preach with conviction, and he was convicted himself. That's why the text says he was greatly perplexed. You know, the word perplexed means puzzled and agitated. Other versions say that he did many things. Antipas heard John gladly, but he was weak-willed. The struggle was real. He was full of lust and greed and pride. Well, you know, when you hear the word of God preached, I hope that the same thing would happen to you, that the lust and the pride and the sin in your heart would be confronted, and that you would humbly confess it before God and ask for forgiveness. Unfortunately, this is not what happened with Herod, though. There were only two responses to the gospel. You either have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and you hear it and you receive it. Yes, you might question the validity of what you hear and struggle for a while, but eventually you would believe it and place your trust on Jesus Christ. Or you don't have the ears to hear. You're like the bad soils of the parable of the soils, and what you hear never sticks. It never gets rooted in your heart, and you reject it. Because you are either for Christ or you are against Christ. The gospel seed has been sown, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There are different responses to the preaching of God's word. And how are you going to hear it? And I pray that you are the first bunch. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart. That are you receiving it? That you are believing it? That are you are confessing and repenting of your sin and trusting on Christ alone for salvation? The third point is this. Be careful what you promise, or there are consequences to every promise. Now from verse 21 and following, we read about the details of how this all went down, how this all happened. And this is probably the most memorable birthday banquet in the Gospels. Antipas, being a tetrarch, was a pretty important guy. Though Herod was not a king in the true sense of the word, he was obviously a man of influence, and so it is possible that the celebration of his birthday coincided with the celebration of his rise to position of power. It was probably a public holiday for them, and Herod invited quite the group to his party, weren't they? if it were in our day, just imagine the limousines and the fancy cars that would have rolled up to the palace. You see, these were the upper echelon of society, people of wealth, people of power and prestige. His nobles were the inner circle of the Tetrarch's government. The high officers were the military commanders. Look at who's at this party. The chief men were men of substance that would occupy, accompany Herod. And these parties must have been quite festive, with alcohol flowing freely and people freely partaking at will. Imagine their bloodshot eyes, the redness in their faces. I remember my pre-Christ days in universities and the few parties I attended. Of course, college students didn't have all those fancy cars. Well, some of them did. But everyone looked forward to those parties. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be invited to Herod's party? Mark describes the scene here to point out something important about the heart of man. The Bible describes the heart of man as deceptive and evil. And the intention of man's heart are naturally against God. It's called total depravity. If you were invited to the party, what present would you bring to the king? He has everything already. He probably has everything he needs and everything that his heart desires. So he sends for his daughter to come and dance. The ancient church historian Josephus reports her name as Salome, not to be confused with the Salome, the wife of Zebedee, the follower of Jesus. And this dance was not ballroom, modern. It wasn't even hip-hop. The text says that it pleased the drunken Herod and his party guest. She was probably only in her early teens. So the wine is flowing and the girl is dancing. Let me warn you, if you are at a party of any kind and this stuff happens, get out of Dodge right away. And if you know ahead of time or have even an inkling of what might occur at that party, don't go. You don't want your fleshly desires and your temptations to come together. It's bad news, and that's what happens here. Herod threw an unforgettable birthday bash. His friends have a great time, and Salome provides the entertainment. This is the perfect recipe for what is to follow. It's the perfect recipe for Herodias to finally get what she wants. I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod was caught and John was trapped for good. No wonder Herod was eaten up inside in verses 14 through 16. But in the battle between devotion to his wife and devotion to what is right, he gave in to his wife's desire. He follows through and has his executioner go in and decapitate him, cut off his head, and following through with every detail, his head is actually brought out on a platter. And some of John's followers come and take away his dead body and bury it in a tomb. Now, when most of us look back on John the Baptist's life and ministry, we are reminded of these words which he spoke. He said that he must increase, but I must decrease. In the search for John's joy, John wanted Jesus to be magnified and himself humbled. Well, now John is humbled, even to the point of death. Now, in closing, I want you to ask yourselves a very important question. What is this narrative portion of the scripture, this pretty gruesome story, have to do with me? And I want to get you started in the thought process by reading from Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, which speaks of the great day of God. It says, "For behold, a day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who wickedly do wickedly will stumble." And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And to continue on to help with your thought process through this, Elijah must indeed come before the day of judgment. Thus John comes as the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the final harbinger of the Messianic age. This is why the ministry of John was centered on the declaration of baptism and repentance, and in warning that someone far greater than him was to come after him. I say it again. His ministry was focused on exalting Jesus. I say it again. Jesus must increase. What happened to John prefigures Jesus. It prefigures Jesus and his ministry as a preacher of truth. But it also prefigures Jesus in his death. As a sheep led to the slaughter, John was imprisoned, beheaded, and buried in a tomb. As a sheep led to the slaughter, Jesus was captured, crucified, and buried in a tomb. It also prefigures the disciples, and by extension, it prefigures you. As Mark uses the sandwich technique, we read in verse 30 that the disciples returned to report to Jesus what they had done and what they had taught. The story of John shows what the disciples will indeed have to endure. There will be a great cost of becoming a disciple of Christ. And this extends to all of us who call on the name of Jesus. Mark 8:34 says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But Jesus, the one who was far greater than, would not stay in the grave. His chains, the chains of death, would not restrain him. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph over his foes. And so there is hope for John, and there is hope for all of us who are in Christ, that one day Jesus will return, and one day we will all be resurrected with him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for writing it on our hearts. We thank you for the work that your word, along with the Spirit, does in each and every one of the hearers of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look to you with anticipation, that though we may be mourn for a little while, our joy will last for a lifetime. So Lord, as we prepare now our hearts to come to the table, we pray that you would give us joy and anticipation in our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.